you were able to sing that with all your heart and voice and mind and strength, there's only one reason. God has enabled you to do so. And He is worthy of our praise for doing so. Well, how did God do that? Well, let's find our Bibles and let's find the answer to that question. How is it that God has given us new birth? And so let's go to the Gospel of John. As we return, last week we said that this chapter, John chapter 3, is one of those mountaintop moments in the Gospel of John. And so we're going to read again verses 1 through 21 as we look at this passage in regards to being born again. John chapter 3, verses 1 through 21. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you the teacher of Israel and do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and testify of what we have seen, and you do not accept our testimony. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven, but he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man be lifted up. Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes will in him have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light, and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light, so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God." Heavenly Father, we pray for spiritual enlightenment, not mere understanding, but transformation. We would pray, Father, that as we begin to look again at this issue of being born again, may those who do believe have renewed interest in praising your name and seeing all that you have done in us to bring us to the moment where we do acknowledge Jesus as our Savior. We do pray, Lord, that perhaps we have grown cold in the past week or two or year or two in regards to our salvation. We have begun to take it for granted that we can call upon Jesus as our Savior. May today be a day where you transform us again into being newly overwhelmed by such a privilege as to call Jesus our Savior. And we would pray for the transformation of those who are dead in sin to be alive in Christ. Those who are far off from God because of their sins, sins of thought and word and deed, to be made near to you through faith in Jesus. May your Holy Spirit display great power today in each of our lives and in the life of this church gathered. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. John chapter 3, at least the first half of the chapter, addresses itself in regards to the new birth and Jesus' statement to Nicodemus, "You must be born again." Last week, as we were looking at this set of verses, we looked primarily at verses 1 through 3. And today we will move on, but before I do, I want us to look again, just review perhaps for those who were not here, to give you a chance to catch up with us to where we are in this chapter. We saw that Nicodemus came to Jesus as one of those who saw the signs of Jesus in John chapter 2 at the end of that, and came to Jesus with at least some flattery, believing something about the Lord Jesus. But Nicodemus, at best, saw that Jesus was a fellow teacher. Nicodemus coming to him with some spiritual thoughts, spiritual questions, some curiosity, and Jesus immediately goes straight to the issue. He doesn't bear with much idle chit-chat with Nicodemus, but he looks Nicodemus, this one who is the ruler of the Jews, very prominent socially. He's a Pharisee. He's known for being outwardly righteous. He's known for being outwardly clean, cut. And he looks at this Nicodemus, this ruler of the Jews, this Pharisee, the member of the Sanhedrin, one of the ruling bodies in Jerusalem, and he says to Nicodemus in a singular tone, "You, Nicodemus, though you look good on the outside, though you are socially prominent, though you have so much going for you, you, Nicodemus, you need to be born again. For unless you are born again, unless anyone is born again, you will not see, cannot see, the kingdom of God." And last week we saw that Nicodemus sort of stands as a representative for that every man, that any man, that what Jesus says to Nicodemus, perhaps one of the model citizens of the day, if Jesus must say this to Nicodemus, then certainly he says it to us as well. We must be born again. Verses 1 through 3 emphasizing the necessity of the new birth. Well, this morning, as you're looking at your message notes, you will see that you get two sermons in one today for the price of one, if you want to say that. The hand thing was, those of you who remember the old Tic Tac commercials, two mints in one. Well, today you get two sermons in one. And the first one is this, and I won't spend a lot of time here. My children reminded me that sometime back, At the beginning of Grace, when we were sort of going through what we believed, that I had a rather lengthy sermon, and it was on the Trinity. And on this first sermon, here is what you need to know, that salvation, the rescue of our soul out of the domain of darkness into the kingdom of light, is the work of the triune God. Is the work of the triune God. Now, that first sermon on the Trinity was an hour and 20 minutes. And I have given my children the word I will not do that today in this first sermon. But I do want us to see, as we're looking at John chapter 3, that indeed all three members of the one Godhead is involved in the process of salvation. We see this here in verses 16 and 17, that the Father, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. God the Father had a plan for the rescuing of men and women out of judgment, out of damnation, out of their just consequences for rebelling against Him. God the Father had a plan. He gave the Son. The Son, in verses 13 and 15, yielded Himself and descended from heaven to the earth so that He may be lifted up on a cross, so that all who look upon Him, and this will be the subject of our message next week, the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in salvation, so that all who look upon Him may be saved. So the Father is involved, even in this chapter. The Son is involved, as you see in this chapter. And then we will see today, in verses 4 through 12, that the Holy Spirit is involved in the work of salvation. And so that in this singular chapter, in the half chapter, we see that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are involved in salvation. And your soul cannot be rescued from the grave to heaven without all three of them at work in us. And the work begins with the work of the Holy Spirit. And hence, Jesus begins His conversation with Nicodemus in verse 4. So, sermon number 1 is done. That may be a record for us. If that hour and 20 minutes was a record on one end, then certainly 2 minutes and 20 seconds is a record on the other. But the first sermon I want you to see is that salvation is the work of the triune God. All three, and yet the one, is needed for our souls to be rescued. Now think about that for a moment. How arrogant of us to think that in our weakness we can save ourselves, when indeed the Scriptures teach it takes the very fullness of the Godhead to rescue any of us. Indeed, how weak we are in the flesh, that God in His fullness is necessary for us to be born again. Think about that. Oh, thank you, Lord, that you would do that and have done that for me. Well, let's begin to look then at the individual work of the Holy Spirit. And so now we're moving on into sermon number 2. And we're going to be concentrating primarily on verses 4 through 8. And so Jesus has this moment when he targets Nicodemus. Remember, Nicodemus was coming sort of as a representative of a group. We believe. We have seen these signs. And then Jesus, remember last week we talked about, Jesus makes it very singular in the use of the pronoun you. It is a singular you. You must be born again. And Nicodemus catches up on this. He realizes that Jesus is being personal. And so Nicodemus engages him in verse 4. How can this be? Is the question for him. Again in verse 9, how can these things be? Nicodemus is confused. Even as we looked at last week, that Nicodemus was most likely trained exceedingly well in education. It is not by education that the things of God are made known to us. For if it was, then Nicodemus would certainly have understood what Jesus was talking about. But Nicodemus says, how can a man be born when he is old? And so this has led many to think that Nicodemus may have been aged at the time of his conversation with the Lord Jesus. He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? A natural question, how can these things be? And so Jesus begins to explain to him that it begins with the work of the Holy Spirit. And so as you're looking at your message notes there, the first point that I want us to give is this: the Holy Spirit gives birth to our spirit. The Holy Spirit gives birth to our spirit. We see this in verses 5 and 6. Jesus answered, truly, truly. And remember what happens when those words are verily, verily, according to whatever translation you may have. Remember what that means when those words are used in conjunction together. This is very, very important. It's the way that we would use the word very, if you would. This is very, very important. You need to pay attention to what I'm getting ready to say, because what I'm getting ready to say after these two words is extremely critical for you. And he says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Particularly that last phrase of verse 6 is why I have you fill in the blank. The Holy Spirit gives birth to our spirit. And so let's look at verse 6 here, or verse 5. There's been several folks trying to understand what this phrase means, that unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Well, what is the birth by water? And so there are several understandings or interpretations of that. Some have said, well, the birth of water is the birth of baptism. And so that you must be baptized and then the Spirit comes. Well, we don't believe that, particularly as Baptists. That might surprise you, that we don't believe it's baptism first and then the Spirit, but rather the Spirit has to do work first, and then you proclaim faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and as a result of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, it is evidenced in baptism. And so most of the church has said, no, it's not baptism. Well, how else should we understand this? And so some have said all kinds of things, but I think verse 6 really gives us the clarity we need to be able to understand verse 5. That's why we don't want to just rip out a verse out of the middle of some text somewhere. We want to remember where it's being said. And Jesus gives the commentary right after verse 5. What do we mean, born of water and the Spirit? That which is born of the flesh. So something of the water is connected to the flesh. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Simply this, you must be birthed to begin with to be able to be born again. And it's just as simple as I know how to make it. You've got to be birthed first so that you can be born again. And we are birthed first out of our mother's wombs. But there's a problem. Even in our mother's wombs, the Bible says we are conceived in sin. And so there is a need for a second birth, not a second birth on the outside, but a second birth on the inside of you. Because the problem really isn't what I say. The problem really isn't what I do. The problem goes much, much deeper. It's my sin nature that's got to be changed. That's got to be put to death. And a new life in my soul given to me. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. John 3:6. John 6, verse 63 says this, it is the Spirit who gives life. So it is the Spirit who gives life to our souls. For there to be new birth in my soul, if my soul, according to the book of Ephesians, is dead in trespasses and sins, and was that way even when I was birthed, we would call that original sin or Adam's inherited sin. If through Adam all have sinned and I have inherited that, and the sin my mother has conceived me, I am born into this world with flesh and I'm screaming and I'm crying, but my soul needs to be born again. The first process of being born again is the Spirit giving life so that we may be able to hear and react to the things that He is doing in us. Some of you have a book, and if it's not on the table now, I think it's coming next month. Some of you have a book called Valley of Vision, which is a collection of prayers written over a couple of hundred of years, Puritan prayers. And in that, one author preserved for us his prayer, which I think sort of gets at this issue of our great need for regeneration. And in one of those prayers, the author writes, I was dead in iniquities, having no eyes to see thee, no ears to hear thee, no taste to relish thy joys, no intelligence to know thee. But thy Spirit has quickened me, has awakened me, has brought me into a new world as a new creature, has given me spiritual perception, has opened to me. Thy word is light and guide, solace and joy. Before the new birth, we are dead to the things of God. But when the Holy Spirit begins the process of giving us new birth, bringing us to that place of being born again, born from above, He must first give us life that we may be able to react to the things that He is about to teach us. Let me back up for just a moment, and I realize that I forgot to point out something here, that in verse 3, when Jesus says, you must be born again, this phrase, born again, some of your marginal notes may say, or from above. And that's because the word that is used there can mean two different things. And I think John, as he's coming through the gospel here in the third chapter, as we have it preserved for us, is emphasizing both things. That one, we must be born again, a second birth, that is of our soul. And two, that this birth occurs from above, not from below where we work it up, but rather given to us from above by the Holy Spirit. And so the first step, if you will, and I want to be careful with that because it's all together. The Spirit brings us to life, gives us life that we respond. Second thing that the Holy Spirit does, second activity as He is giving birth to our spirit, is that He convicts our hearts of sin. He convicts our hearts of sin. In John 16, verses 7 through 11, Jesus is giving the promise of the coming Helper, the coming Holy Spirit. And He says in those verses that one of the responsibilities of the Holy Spirit coming into the world is that He will convict the world concerning sin. He will convict the world concerning sin. But it is not until the Holy Spirit enlivens us, quickens us, awakens us, that we realize that this issue of sin deals with me particularly. I want you to think, if you can, or at least imagine. I can't ask you to remember, but I want you to imagine that you are again in your mother's womb. I say not remember because some of us might not remember what we did last week, much less the time that we were in our mother's womb. But there we were, and it was warm, but dark, right? It was dark, kind of constrictive. And every once in a while, there was a moment of a sound or something going on elsewhere, but that quickly went away as you went to resuming back to the normal boom, 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 sound that you were used to. The other sound was strange and kind of curious, but that was momentary. And perhaps there was a few moments where you felt pressure from the outside, unbeknownst to you, a hand of an admirer of your mother's pressing in to see if they could feel the baby. But that was a world totally unknown to you. Little did you know when you were in that womb that there were things like blue and yellow and green and the smell of baby powder and light. Those things were unknown to you because you were in another world. And you had to be birthed to be able to see reality that was surrounding you the whole time. Such is the picture with the spiritual birth. There are those who walk around in their sins and they don't know that they're in sin. It's just the same environment they've always been in. It's the steady of their life. They don't know the colors of joy that can be had by saying no to sin and yes to the Lord Jesus Christ. They have no concept. They may hear sounds. They may even feel. They may hear sounds of people talking about God, but it doesn't mean anything to them because they are spiritually dead in need of a new birth. And maybe even from time to time they have this sense of, you know, there is this otherness to this life. There's got to be. They feel the divine pressure of God's reign around them, but they just don't clue in and will not in fullness until the Holy Spirit begins to work and births them into a brand new world, the kingdom of light, the kingdom of righteousness, the kingdom of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit, when He begins to make us to come to life, one of the first things He does is He makes us aware of something we were never aware of before, that I am a sinner, and these sins are going to be judged by Almighty God. And if God judges me, there's no hope. And so one of the early evidences of the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives is not that we've memorized so many scripture verses, is not so that we enjoy singing songs of the church. One of the first evidences of the Holy Spirit working in us is that we are going to be convicted that we are sinners. That we have sinned, that we've enjoyed sinning, and we're even planning on the next sin. And then He gives us this holy fear that we stand before God in judgment. And so as the Holy Spirit gives birth to our spirit, He gives life to us that we may be able to hear and see and smell and taste the things of God. And immediately He begins to work on us to show us that we are indeed sinners and separated from God. And in those new spiritual senses that we have, we come under conviction because that is one of the functions of the Holy Spirit. And then the Holy Spirit quickly, as He moves us to conviction of our hearts in sin, He then glorifies Christ Jesus. He glorifies Christ Jesus. It is such that the Holy Spirit gives us life And he brings us to the point of being convicted for our sin, that we come to the point of helplessness and a reality that I am undone. Woe is me, as says the prophet Isaiah. Woe is me. I am a person of sinful habits and sinful thoughts and sinful pleasures. What am I to do? I am undone before a holy God who cannot even look upon sin. Is there any hope? And the Holy Spirit brings to us, here is your hope. The Savior who has given His life so that all who call upon Him will be saved. And so the Holy Spirit glorifies not Himself. As we have said, as we've been gathered in previous times, that the Holy Spirit is sometimes referred to as the shy member of the Trinity. Because the Holy Spirit doesn't shine the light on Him or Himself, He shines the light on the Lord Jesus Christ. John 16:13-14, when the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all truth, for He will not speak on His own initiative, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will disclose to you what is to come. He shall glorify Me, for He shall take of Mine and shall disclose it to you. 1 Corinthians 12:3, therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Realize this, that if you have any hope of glory, if you have any hope that indeed Jesus Christ is your Lord, it is because the Holy Spirit has enabled you to see the loveliness of Christ. So this morning I pray, dear believers, that you will at some point today, if not many points throughout the day, thank God for the work of the Holy Spirit in causing you to see your helpless estate before the judgment seat of God, and yet that He helped you as well to see and declare Jesus Christ as Lord. In fact, that's D. He glorifies Christ Jesus. That was C. And then D, He enables us to declare Jesus is Lord. So that at some point, as the Holy Spirit is working in us, we have this awareness of spiritual things now that we never really had before. And then the Holy Spirit, He convicts our hearts of sin, and then He glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ, and then our tongues are loosed for real praise of the Lord Jesus Christ. He enables us to declare, as we saw in 1 Corinthians 12:3, that Jesus Christ is Lord. Romans 10:9 gives us great assurance that if you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. And how did that happen? Because you were just smart as a whip and saw a good deal when you recognized it? No. You say that because of the work, the overpowering work, the effectual calling of God in your life through the work of the Holy Spirit for you to see that Jesus is indeed His Lord. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. Great news. Great news. And it is the work of the Holy Spirit. His giving life to us, birthing our spirits. He gives life to us. He convicts our hearts of sin. He glorifies Christ Jesus. He enables us to declare Jesus as Lord. And that birthing process is not yet done. He sanctifies believers. He sets us apart and sets us as holy. He sanctifies believers. Paul giving a description of what the Corinthians were like before life with Christ. And then he says in verse 11 of chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians, and such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. Peter puts it this way, that those who were scattered and residing as aliens in the surrounding region were chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit. We are made alive, and the Spirit makes us to see our sin, and then makes us to see the Lord Jesus Christ, and enables us to say Jesus is Lord. And then He as well sanctifies us. He sanctifies us. He sets us apart as Christ's in this new world. Though we live in the world, we are no longer of the world, and we are birthed into this new world and set apart. And then lastly, He seals us. He seals believers in their salvation. It is as if as if the Holy Spirit, the moment that we are birthed, the moment that we believe and we declare that Jesus Christ is Lord, the Holy Spirit is stamped upon our hearts and seals us as God's very possession. He is a pledge, 2 Corinthians 1:22 tells us, of God's promise to keep all that He has given to the Son. Ephesians 1:13 and 14, speaking of the Lord Jesus, in Him, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having believed, you were sealed in Him, sealed in Christ, with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of His glory. And so the Spirit gives life, gives birth to our spirit by giving us initial life to be able to respond to His work. He convicts our hearts of sin. He glorifies Christ Jesus. He enables us to say Jesus is Lord. He sanctifies us and as He births us into the kingdom of light. He sets us apart. You are of this group. You are of this peculiar chosen race of believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And He seals us until the great day of Christ's coming. The Holy Spirit is active, indeed primarily active, in convicting and convincing our hearts to follow after the Lord Jesus. And then Jesus says in verse 7, "Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from, where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." The Holy Spirit gives birth to our spirit. But I want us to notice, secondly, that the work of the Holy Spirit is evidenced. The work of the Holy Spirit is evidenced. And it's amazing that Jesus uses this terminology of the wind. How many of you ever had maybe you have one now, but maybe when you were a child, a pinwheel, and you just sort of blow on it? I see that hand back there, literally. I see that hand. You had a pinwheel, and maybe you ran outside, and you were running so you could see it spinning. But did you ever notice that there were some times that you put it down on the ground, perhaps, and you just sat back, and you didn't necessarily feel the wind, but all of a sudden the pinwheel starts turning. An imperceptible movement that you can't necessarily feel, but there's activity there. There's evidence of the wind blowing. Though you may not feel it, there is this evidence. Well, when the Holy Spirit is at work in us, there is going to be some evidence that He is at work. What is going to be that evidence, even if it's imperceivable at times? Well, that evidence is going to be that we have a growing love for the Lord Jesus. And we have a growing love for the Lord Jesus. It's certainly got to include acting like children born into a new kingdom. I mean, if we're acting primarily like the children of the old kingdom and domain of darkness, that raises a lot of questions. Because those who are birthed by the Spirit are going to start to live by the Spirit. We're going to begin to live by the fruitfulness of the Spirit. Remembering in Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace, patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. And yet, am I perfect in all these things the moment that I'm birthed? No. But just as a young child grows, so too should sanctification be growing in your heart. Holiness should be growing in your life. Peaceableness should be growing in your life. Love towards your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, even love towards those who are your enemies, growing in your life. Self-control, growing in your life. There should be, as Paul says in the book of Romans chapter 8, a putting to death the deeds of the body as evidence of the Spirit in your life. another evidence of the Spirit in your life. If it is the Spirit's joy and privilege and responsibility to glorify the person of Jesus Christ, not to call attention to Himself, but to glorify and promote the person of Jesus Christ, well, then those who have been birthed by the Spirit and the Spirit lives within them, what should occur as well in my life? Should I not also be glorifying Christ Jesus with my lips, a sacrifice of praise, which is acceptable unto God, says Hebrews 13. This declaring that Jesus is Lord is not a journaling in my diary for no one else to see or to hear or read. But this declaring by the work of the Holy Spirit that Jesus is Lord is verbal and it's public. And we do it at least while we're gathered together, but we also do it while we're scattered, taking with us the seeds of the gospel so that others may be worked upon by the Holy Spirit, so that they may be birthed into the kingdom of God. The work of the Holy Spirit is evidenced. It is to be evidenced. The wind blows where it wishes and you hear the sound of it. As the Holy Spirit is supposedly alive in each of us, to use these words perhaps a bit figuratively, how is it that the Holy Spirit is heard in our lives? What is the evidence that we are giving to one another, to ourselves? Is the Holy Spirit working? My encouragement to you is this: even though it may be small, any evidence of the Holy Spirit working in us is cause to rejoice. It's cause to rejoice. Pastor, I just feel a slowness in this sanctification. I can never seem to shrug off this sin. Well, you know what? You never could on your own anyway. So continue to rejoice in the sanctifying work that the Spirit is doing. Rejoice in that it does grieve you to sin. And continue to cry out for more of the Spirit, so that the Spirit may continue to sanctify you while on this earth. The work of the Holy Spirit is to be evidenced. Third, from this text, out of verse 8 as well, it must be admitted. Not only does the Holy Spirit give birth to our spirit, and the work of the Holy Spirit is evidenced, but the work of the Holy Spirit is mysterious and free. The work of the Holy Spirit is mysterious and free. By that I mean, if I can use perhaps a crass illustration, that I see Lacey begin to proclaim faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, well, then naturally it's got to be Joe next, and then Mr. Joe after him, and then Rachel. Well, the Holy Spirit may begin over here, and then the Holy Spirit may jump over here to Johnny. And then he may jump over to the Presbyterian Church for a while. Okay, what I'm saying is that we don't know what the Holy Spirit is going to do next or whose heart He's going to work into next. And so I'm just going to be faithful in ministering to all those people around me, hoping that the Holy Spirit is going to be next in their hearts and souls. I can't dictate where the Holy Spirit's going to go, although there may be times when I wish I could. There may be times when you wish you could too. Holy Spirit, you've worked on these members of my family. Now you must work over here. Why don't you? You've done this. Why not over here? Has that not been a prayer of your heart? It is if you care about those who are perishing. And yet, we have to admit that we do not know where it comes from and where He is going next. It is mysterious and free, the working of the Holy Spirit. We cannot demand the Holy Spirit to do anything, because the Holy Spirit, as a part of the Godhead, is sovereign and free. so this is another reason for us to praise the Lord for His work. Because as the Spirit is mysterious and free, the very fact that I am able to say the name of Jesus Christ is not the result of any of my works in which the Holy Spirit was obligated to then come to me in response to. His work was freely done by the purpose and the will of God the Father. And so that it takes away every fiber of any ounce of saying it was because of me. The Holy Spirit works mysteriously and freely. And if we are the recipients of the work of the Holy Spirit, it causes us to humble ourselves all the more and glorify God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit all the more. He gets the credit and I do not. The work of the Holy Spirit is mysterious and free. And if I just left it there, that might lead us, though, to a little bit of discouragement. Well, does that mean I can never hope that He will visit and give birth to my other family members? Does that mean that there's nothing that can be done? I just sort of sit around and just wistfully wait until Christ comes and then see? No. Because the Holy Spirit, though He is mysterious and free, number four, the work of the Holy Spirit may be petitioned, may be prayed for. I had an English teacher in school, though, that drilled it in me that sentences aren't supposed to end with prepositions. And so, although prayed for is easier to understand, petition is the more grammatically correct one. If you wondered, well, why don't you just say prayed for to begin with? The Holy Spirit may be prayed for and petitioned. Well, where do you get that? I get that. Let's take our Bibles. Just go over to Romans 10 real quick. Romans 10, verse 1. And let's just read maybe the first four verses of this chapter. Romans 10, brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them. He's speaking of His fellow Israelites. Brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is for their salvation. For I testify about them that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. That is, they did not yield themselves to the person of Christ, who is the righteousness of God given to us in exchange for our sins. Verse 4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. He is so consumed with passion and pleading for His fellow Israelites who will not hear the words of hope in Jesus Christ because they are so fixated on their own works of righteousness that they will not hear the righteousness of God apart from our own works that has come in the person of Jesus Christ, that the only thing that He knows to do is to pray for their salvation. Well, what does the Holy Spirit have to do with that? Why do you say then that the Holy Spirit may be petitioned? Well, if I am praying for Naomi's salvation, who is going to be the first one to act in making that come true? The Holy Spirit, to give life, to convict her of her sin, to cause her to see Jesus Christ in all His glory and wonder and beauty, to be able to cause her and enable her to say Jesus is Lord. And so that when I am praying to God for someone's salvation, I am praying, God, there's not anything that I can do to make them a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's nothing that they can do to make themselves a member of the kingdom of God. We need You to act. And the way that God is determined to act is through the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so pray. Trust the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm going to say this as an addendum. Well, I'll tell you what. Let's just do this. Let's just stay in Romans 10 for a moment. Go back to the top. Brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is for their salvation. It's burning up in him. God has to act. Now, let's keep reading. For I testify about them that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes that the man who practices the righteousness which is based on the law shall live by that righteousness. But the righteousness based on faith speaks as follows. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is, to bring Christ down. Or who will descend into the abyss? That is, to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the Scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. So all we need to do is put a period there at the end of verse 13 and just sit in our homes and pray for the salvation of others. Because it's the work of the Holy Spirit, right? Wrong. Because it is a work of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit lives in me. One of the ways the Holy Spirit is going to work, forgive me my wife, in Naomi's life to bring her to salvation is that the Holy Spirit is going to use me as an instrument of His working in her life. And so therefore I'm going to open up my mouth and preach to her. Because it says, how then will they call on Him? See, it's all connected. How then will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how will they believe in Him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent, just as it is written? How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. However, they did not all heed the good news. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. But faith does not come by hearing your perfect and enamoring and eloquent words. Faith comes by one indwelt with the Holy Spirit, sharing the words of hope in the person of Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit mysteriously and freely, according to His own designs and the purpose of the triune God, working in the life of another individual. But He's not going to begin to work in the life of the other individual until I open my mouth and share the good news of Jesus Christ. And so the work of the Holy Spirit may be petitioned, and I want us to go home and to plead for the salvation of our loved ones. I want us to go home and to plead for the salvation of our neighbors. But we must remember that when we say, Holy Spirit, I want you to work in my wife's life, it may be that the Holy Spirit is going to say, I agree, and let us go talk to her. Not just, I agree, and put a few more dollars in the plate so somebody else can go talk to them. I agree, and why don't you call Pastor Ken to go and talk with them? This issue of the preacher is all of us. Because who has been sent? All of us. But Jesus at the end of Matthew, and then again in the beginning of the book of Acts. For you will be my witnesses. And so I want us to plead with the Holy Spirit and petition Him. But remember, part of praying is not just our giving to God our thoughts. Part of praying is communicating and hearing what He may do and require of us in response. I want you to consider this. There may be someone in here right now who, for some reason, you are praying and burdened for the country of the United Arab Emirates. It's over in the Middle East, if you don't know your geography. And God has burdened you with the United Arab Emirates. And you have been praying, and you have been praying, and you have been praying. I want you to consider, could it be that the Holy Spirit has had you praying because the Holy Spirit is preparing you to go? To be the agent of the Holy Spirit preaching the good news so that indeed they may hear and they may believe. Parents of children, do not turn a deaf ear when your children say, you know, Mom, we keep praying for ex-missionary in this country. I think God may be calling me. That kind of work is the result of our petitioning the Holy Spirit for the salvation of others, even if it means that our beloved children should go to another land and die and never be seen again on this earth, but seen again around the throne of God. Oh, petition the Holy Spirit for the salvation of others. But brothers and sisters, be ready. Because His answer may very well include you, may include all your dreams, may include all your goals to be submitted to Him, that indeed they will hear by one like you who is sent. It was the whole mission of Jesus, wasn't it? The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. In Titus chapter 1 and 2, there's this language of God promising that there would be those around the throne forever and ever. Who is God promising? Who would God be beholden to except within the Godhead, Father and Son and Holy Spirit, promising there will be those around our throne worshiping us forever and ever? That was their desire. And for that desire to be true, one was sent. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Son. He descended and was crucified and ascended. And Romans tells us that when he ascended, First Corinthians, that when he ascended, he led captive the train of those who would believe in him. Be excited that this week you may not only see the Holy Spirit at work giving birth to another spirit. Be excited to encourage another believer in Christ, to encourage them. This is what I see the Holy Spirit doing in you. Be encouraged. I know you're struggling. I see the Holy Spirit. Be excited that this week you may be used to encourage somebody else as they evidence the work of the Holy Spirit. Be prayerful. Be yielded to the mysterious and the free working of the Holy Spirit, but petition Him. And be ready, even on the first day of this week, to be sent by Him as a means by which He will bring birth to others. Let's pray. Oh God, my heart and mind are racing and not even sure where to begin, but I think I should begin by saying thank you. Thank you that when I didn't have eyes to see the glory of Christ, you, through the Holy Spirit, gave me eyes to see. And when I was deaf to the things of God, you gave ears to hear. And when I just did not know and maybe didn't care that there was a whole nother kingdom reality out there, you gave life to my mind to see the King that I should stand before one day. I thank you for the work of the Holy Spirit. And I thank you that He is not done working in us yet. For those who have been birthed by your Spirit, Lord, convince us more and more to live by the Spirit and to seek, as your servant Paul says in Ephesians, to be filled with the Spirit, that we may be used by the Spirit for birthing new babes in Christ, that we may be used by the Spirit in the holy work of sanctification in the lives of those around us.
that we may be used by the Holy Spirit to glorify the name of Jesus. The words of Nicodemus echo in our hearts. How can this be? That you could take rebelling sinners and birth them anew to be your children. You did this with no obligation towards us, but only through your free grace and mercy. And we thank you. We praise you. More than thanking you, may we die to self and live for you. True sacrifice, worthy of your work in our lives. Father, I continue to pray for those who are in our midst, who are still in darkness, still insensible to the joy of submitting to Christ, still content with the rotting and decaying pleasures of this world. We would plead, as Paul did for Israel. We plead that they would be saved. We would plead that the Holy Spirit would soon give evidence of His working in their lives. We would plead that before this day is done, and if you must delay, that by the end of this week, we would hear the sounds of newborn spiritual babes crying out for the first time, Jesus is Lord. You are such a good and great God. How great a salvation you have given. You deserve all the praise. Pray these things in Jesus' name.